Let's pray. God, we thank you for these moments in worship. We thank you, oh God, for the precious sacrifice of your Son. We pray now that you would fix our eyes to that hill called Calvary, that you would allow us anew and afresh to behold his sufferings, to listen to his cries, and to appreciate what you have done through him on our behalf. Father, you've done it before. I pray that you do it again. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 23, we'll be reading from verse 26 to verse 49 tonight. Luke chapter 23, we'll start at verse 26. We'll conclude at verse 49. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible tonight. If you're looking for it, it's in Luke. It's right after chapter 25, just before chapter 27. No, chapter 27. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the verses. Luke 23, starting at verse 26. When you have it, say amen. Amen. All right, it seems like we're all there. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine, saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. For the next few moments, I want to talk from the thought, the day our King was crowned. The day our King was crowned. In the last few years, the world has watched two events that don't happen often, especially not in America. On September 8th, 2022, Queen Elizabeth died, and the world paused to watch the passing of a monarch. Months later, the world paused again for the coronation of her son, King Charles. Two global events, two historic moments, the death of a monarch and the coronation of another. The text before us shows both the death of a king and his coronation. Usually, a king's coronation happens years before his death. But for the Lord Jesus, they happen at the same time. Our King was crowned as he died. The Lord Jesus had already been betrayed by Judas, arrested, and condemned to death. Minutes earlier, Roman guards finished scourging him. He was tied to a post and whipped with the cat of nine tails. This was a torture device made of leather, bone, and shards of glass designed to mutilate the condemned before crucifixion. The scourging was so severe that Jesus couldn't carry his cross to the place of execution. The Bible says that a man named Simon of Cyrene, which is modern-day Libya, was forced to carry the cross for him. Jeff, that one line excites me because this verse suggests that the gospel of Jesus Christ made it to Africa before Columbus made it to America. Simon of Cyrene followed Jesus down the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow. Can you see him? The man of sorrows walking the way of sorrow? Can you see the wounds from the scourging? Can you see the trail of blood on the ground behind him? The sight was so horrific that a great multitude followed him, including women who mourned and lamented. Jesus, beaten and bloody, turned to them and said, "Don't mourn for me, mourn for yourselves." Then he resumed his death march. And two criminals were condemned alongside him. And when they arrived at Golgotha, the place called the skull, Jesus was nailed to a cross. Can you hear the hammer strike the nail? They hung him between the two criminals, and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You'd think his words would have moved the people who plotted his death, but they didn't. They couldn't because prophecy was being fulfilled. Isaiah's suffering servant was being numbered with the transgressors. The soldiers cast lots for his garments, fulfilling Psalm 22. The Jewish leaders continued mocking him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Then the soldiers joined in, offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Friends, even their mockery was fulfilling prophecy, specifically Psalm number 69. To top it off, they mocked him by putting a sign over his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals turned to to continue mocking Jesus, but the other interrupted, saying, "Do you not fear God? We are getting what we deserve, but this man is innocent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord promises that today he would be with him in paradise. Imagine that. A man dying with the testimony, "I fought the law and the law won," received the promise of eternal life from a crucified king. And about the sixth hour, noon, darkness covered the land. The light of the sun failed while the light of the world hung to pay for our sins. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top down, indicating that access had been granted to God. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last. When the centurion saw what took place, he praised God and declared Jesus' innocence. Just as Isaiah had promised, he had done no wrong and no deceit was found in his mouth. The crowd went home beating their breasts, not in repentance, but in grief. The same voices that cried, "Crucify him," were now so shaken by what they had seen that they left grieving. And those who knew him stood at a distance, watching it all. That's what happened the day our king was crowned. The cross didn't look like a coronation. It looked like a catastrophe. Our king wasn't crowned with gold and ceremony, but through suffering and sacrifice. But what looked like defeat was actually divine confirmation. Scripture was fulfilled, creation testified, and God's wrath was satisfied. We've heard the voices surrounding Calvary. Now let's listen to the Christ himself. Because every word Jesus uttered was evidence of his crown. Jesus' divine authority vindicated his name and verified his kingship as he died for sinners. The point of this passage and this sermon is simple. Our king was crowned when Jesus' death for sinners confirmed what his enemies denied. That's what I showed up to say this evening, so let me give it to you again. Our king was crowned when Jesus' death for sinners confirmed what his enemies denied. Question before us is, what exactly happened the day our king was crowned? First of all, on the day our king was crowned, he warned of judgment. It's believed that the women Jesus called the daughters of Jerusalem weren't just random faces in the crowd. They were people who helped to finance his ministry. And it is to these people that Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Typically, in Jewish culture, motherhood was celebrated, not barrenness. The coming judgment would be so severe that the women of Jerusalem would rather be barren than start a family. But that won't be the end of the difficulty. Jesus said, "Don't cry over what you've seen happen to me, because when judgment comes, you'll even ask the heels to fall on you." Jesus' warning sounds harsh until you realize what's happening. Hosea, God calls himself a faithful husband, and Israel, an unfaithful bride who had rejected him for idols. But now, the faithful husband has stepped into eternity. The king on the cross is the bridegroom come to claim his bride. And instead of love, he receives rejection. Instead of faithfulness, he is led to a cross. And that's why Jesus speaks the way he does. They are rejecting the bridegroom himself. And to reject the bridegroom is to invite judgment. But Jesus isn't just reaching back to Hosea. He's pointing forward to the end. What began as a warning in Hosea and is announced on the cross reaches its full expression in Revelation 6. When judgment comes in its fullness, people don't ask for mercy. They beg for the mountains to bury them. Because those who reject Jesus would rather face the grave than an angry God. Then Jesus said, "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they do this to the sinless Son of God, imagine what will happen to those who deserve judgment. If they did this to wood that isn't ready to burn, imagine what they'll do for wood that's good for kindling. If this is what happens now, imagine what will happen when judgment comes in full." Jerusalem and Rome tried to treat Jesus like a common criminal. But on his way to the cross, he stopped long enough to speak like the king he is. This is the first statement that shows us he was in control, because only the King of Glory could stand in the present, reach back to the past, and then declare judgment in the future, even when it looked like Jesus was losing. He was having the final say. This, friends, is our King. Can you see his crown through the chaos? The judgment Jesus promised was partially seen 40 years after his crucifixion, but its final fulfillment still waits its day. I need to tell you this, friends, that to reject this Jesus is to invite his judgment. And you don't want to be the people who cry out for the mountains to fall on you. The day our King was crowned, he warned of judgment. But let me tell you, secondly, the day our King was crowned, he pardoned the guilty. Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the first of three times on the cross where Jesus communicates with the Father. Twice Jesus calls him God, and twice Jesus calls him Father, and once he calls them God to show the closeness of his relationship. This wasn't the request of a sinful man. No, this was the request of the very Son of God. They didn't realize it, but his kingship was being displayed by his proximity to God. This is the Son who rules eternity, and he used his cosmic royalty to secure pardon. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he was asking for the Father to release them from the penalty of murdering him. But what makes this moment so powerful is that when he said it, they hadn't finished crucifying him yet. The cross hadn't been lifted. The mocking hadn't reached its peak. In fact, Luke writes this cry in the continuous tense, suggesting that Jesus didn't say this once. He kept saying it. When they stretched him across the wood, he said, "Father, forgive them." When they drove the nails into his body, he cried, "Father, forgive them." As they mocked and gambled his clothes, Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them." Every act of sin against Jesus was met for a fresh plea of mercy from Jesus. The word forgive carries the idea of a legal pardon, not because of innocence, but because someone with authority has chosen to show mercy. And in this scene, the one being executed is the only one with the authority to issue the pardon. They weren't innocent, but they were ignorant. So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew they were killing a man, but they didn't know exactly who this man was. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. American pardons are interesting. The president can pardon federal crimes, and the governor can pardon state crimes, but no one single office can pardon any crime they want. On top of that, pardoned individuals remain convicted criminals. But hanging on Calvary's cross, Jesus filed the largest petition for a pardon in human history. The one they crucified is the reason why records are forgiven. The question is, who exactly was Jesus praying for? Was it the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross? Was it the religious leaders that demanded his death? Or was it Pilate who handed him over? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. But it doesn't stop there, because it wasn't just their sins that put him on the cross. Friends, it was ours too. And the same sins that nailed him there are the sins he died to forgive. So when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he was talking about us too. The day our king was crowned, he warned of judgment. The day our king was crowned, he pardoned the guilty. But let me tell you, thirdly, the day our king was crowned, he promised paradise. The thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Can you see our king's crown yet? Thief did. Like everyone else, he saw the charges, witnessed the suffering, participated in the mocking, and heard the prayer of Jesus. I believe that Jesus calling out to his Father for their forgiveness rather than his deliverance is what convinced him. It's interesting. The thief thought there was a gap in time between the death of the Christ and the coming of his kingdom. But hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "Oh no, my friend, I'm already reigning, and today you will be with me in paradise." This thief met Jesus so late in life, there was no time to be baptized, attend Sunday school, or even morning worship. He simply trusted Jesus and was promised an immediate place in the kingdom. This cry tears down every ounce of work-based salvation there is. Friends, there are no 10 steps to salvation. It happens immediately. The second you put your faith in King Jesus, he welcomes you to himself and his kingdom. Jesus promised the thief would be with him in paradise. In the ancient world, this word paradise was the word for the king's garden. This was where the king would entertain his most esteemed guests. These gardens would be stocked with the most exotic plants and animals you could ever find, so that If you were an honored guest in the king's garden, your eyes beheld beauty that you had never seen before. And hanging on the cross, this is the promise that Jesus gives to the thief that recognizes his kingship. Today, you will be with me in the king's garden. Genesis 3 tells us that Adam sinned and consequently humanity was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Paradise was lost to us. From this conversation on Calvary's cross, we learn that as Jesus paid for our sins, paradise was restored to us, but only through faith in the King who died on Calvary's cross. And the weight of this cry isn't the fact that a violent thief was promised paradise. We get caught up in the grandeur of heaven, the fact that there's stability and riches and comfort, but friends, those are just fringe benefits. The weight of this cry is that Jesus promised to spend eternity with this man. The righteous and holy architect of creation is willing to spend eternity with sinners who put their trust in him. Two thieves came to Calvary with the same charges and left with different futures. These two, all of humanity is represented. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The question is, what will you do with this Jesus as you stand there? Will you mock him and experience the pain of hell? Or will you turn to Jesus in faith and be welcomed to his kingdom? On the cross, Jesus proves that he welcomes all who trust him. And that's what we need to spend our lives telling men, women, boys, and girls. The day our King was crowned, he warned of coming judgment. He pardoned the guilty. He promised paradise. But let me tell you, fourthly and finally, the day our King was crowned, he surrendered his life. Jesus was able to surrender his life for ours because he's the King who reigns over death. When he cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Jesus showed that his life wasn't taken, he willingly gave it. Before Calvary, when someone died, death took them. But on the cross, as Jesus paid for our sins, he released his life. The word commit means to deposit for safekeeping. In this moment, Jesus placed his spirit in the hands of the Father. This, friends, is not weakness, it's authority. And only the King of glory has authority over life and death. Jesus was able to release his spirit because he is the Creator. John 1 teaches that all things were made through him. He's not part of creation. He's the source of it. In Genesis 2, Jesus is the one who breathed the breath of life in Adam. And here on the cross, with that same Jehovistic authority, he released the breath of life from his own body. What Jesus gave to man in creation, he gave back to the Father in redemption. Jesus also had the authority to release his spirit because of what he says in John 10, 17 through 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is exactly what we see happen in this moment. Death didn't take Jesus. He handed over his life. He was able to commit his spirit into the hands of the Father because he had the authority and the assignment. He came to lay his life down for ours. We earned the death that Jesus accepted on the cross. Every lie we've told and every wrong we've done gives death the right to take us. Because we sin day in and day out, we deserve to be claimed by death. But Jesus is God in the flesh, the King of heaven and earth. He lived a sinless life, which means death had no claim on him. So when death had the right to take us, our King used his authority to lay down for us. The Father sent him on a rescue mission, and the King came willingly, not because he had to, but because he chose to. Death had claim on us, but no claim on him. So our King came down, took our place, and proved that even the grave answers to him. Happy Good Friday, Union Lake. Our King was crowned when Jesus' death for sinners confirmed what his enemies denied. The day our King was crowned, he warned of judgment. He pardoned the guilty. He promised paradise, and then he surrendered his life. The same crowd that cried, "Crucify him," went home beating their chests, while those who followed him stood at a distance trying to make sense of it all. A man named Joseph took the body of our Lord and laid him in a tomb. That's how the first Good Friday ended. For the religious leaders, it looked like victory. For Jesus, it looked like defeat. And for his followers, it looked like hope was lost. Can you see them? The leaders celebrating, the disciples grieving, wondering how things got to this point. Can you see them? Jesus died that Friday. But because death couldn't take him, death couldn't keep him. The same Jesus who was crowned on the cross walked out the grave declaring all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So now I say, long live the King.